Open your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study in these blessed sayings of our Savior. And I trust our study is not tedious, but a blessing. And so as I warned you last week, we're going to have a little quiz, and I hope the powers that be will pardon me if I do something that is perhaps not usual from the pulpit. But if it keeps you awake, that's something good. So as I read the Beatitudes, I'll stop at blessed, and then you fill in who's blessed, and then I'll say for theirs, and then you finish it. Okay, when we get to verse 3. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are
the poor,
for
the
very good so far. Second beatitude, blessed are
those
who mourn, for
they shall
be comforted. Blessed are
the
meek, for blessed are
those who hunger
for
righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Blessed are
the merciful,
for
they shall receive mercy.
Blessed are
the pure in heart,
for
they shall see God.
And now the one that we'll consider this evening, blessed are
the peacemakers,
for and then we'll just, we haven't gotten this far, so I'll read these last few. Verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Well, let's pray and ask that as apparently this has been written on the minds, if you weren't just reading, on the minds of many, that God would write these things on our hearts, stamp them on our hearts, that they would indeed describe all of us here this evening and those of you online as well. Let's come to God then in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these blessed statements of our Savior. And we ask, as I have said, that you would write them on our hearts, that you would stamp them on our being, that these things of which we have read, memorized, spoken, would be our description, that this would be who we are, that this would be that identity that we could claim as our own. If some were to ask us, who are you? We could say, I am poor in spirit. I mourn for my sin. I am meek. I am merciful. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I am pure in heart. Indeed, I desire to be a peacemaker. May these things be true statements of each one of us. And if not yet, we ask that you would make it so tonight, by your grace. And so for these great mercies we ask, but you are a great God, and nothing is too difficult for you. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, remember that this passage is descriptive. It is telling us what a Christian looks like. And so as I prayed, I pray indeed that this would be a description of me and of you as well. As we study these things, of course, that is God's work by his word, to use his word to mold us, to shape us, to fashion us. This is his tool, as it were, his carving knife, his scalpel, to fashion us into that image, which is the likeness of his son. And so as we study, be praying, God, make me like this. God, make me more like this. Make me more and more like this. So we come to this next beatitude, the seventh in the series, in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so we have this statement of blessing, the description, that condition. Who is it that receives the blessing? Peacemakers in this case. And then what is the blessing that they receive? For they shall be called sons of God. And we'll follow our usual outline with one addition, as I did once before. What does it not mean to be a peacemaker? What it does mean, secondly, to be a peacemaker. And then I'll throw in this third category, this third heading. What qualities are necessary to be a peacemaker? What makes a good peacemaker? What do I need to be a peacemaker? And then fourthly, what is the blessing or the blessedness attained by those who are peacemakers? And lastly, how do I get that blessing? And so we'll begin then. And you may somehow get the impression just from the introduction, we're going to be here a while. Well, I hope not all night. I don't want any people falling asleep and falling out the window. So I don't plan to prolong the message till midnight, as one other preacher did in the scriptures. But we will, you know, hopefully not wrap it up too long, but there's a lot of material. And you know what? As I've thought over this message and prayed over it and gone over it again, there's so much more I could say. And so if there's a verse already you're thinking of, oh, he's going to turn to this verse, maybe I won't get there because I can't do everything. But we'll do what we can. So what it does not mean to be a peacemaker, first of all. Well, first of all, this is not talking about political peace. Of course, that's a blessed and a good thing. If there's peace among nations, if they turn their swords into plowshares, that would make us all happy, because wars lead to graves and mothers who become childless and wives who become husbandless and children who become fatherless. And it's a grief to many. Peace in our time, peace for our time, is what Neville Chamberlain proclaimed in 1938. And in less than a year, Hitler invaded Poland and Europe, and the world was plunged into war. And so we have no delusions that we're ever going to see peace on earth in terms of political peace. Why? Jesus told us that until he comes again, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, not to say that we just excuse them and say, well, that's just the way it is. We'd love peace, and it's a good thing to work for peace. And, you know, we would pray even for God's blessing on efforts at peace, shuttle diplomacy in the Middle East. Well, that's been done for years. If it ever came about, we would all be very happy. But we're not under a delusion that political peace will be achieved before the Lord Jesus makes all things new. So it doesn't mean political peace. It doesn't mean mere avoidance of conflict. Now, there are people who are of a feisty sort of disposition. I remember attending a Bible study, and this is going back, probably 40 years. And in this Bible study, there was a discussion that came about election. And it became a rather heated debate and discussion. And this one brother, attender at the Bible study, I'll call him that, he was just rubbing his hands with glee and saying, I love a good fight. Well, I hope that's not you. I hope I'm not talking to people here who love a good fight. There are people, though, on the other end of the spectrum who just love to avoid a fight at any cost. And so we're not talking about mere avoidance of conflict because we don't like a fuss. Now, this verse, you see, gives a blessing not on peace lovers, but on peacemakers. And you know, if you're going to be a peacemaker, sometimes you're going to take it on the chin. Because you get in between two people who are fighting, and they might both turn on you. Moses got that when he tried it back in Egypt with the Israelites who were fighting each other. Just trying to avoid conflict is not what this is about. Furthermore, it does not mean peace at any cost or compromising principle just to get along. Neville Chamberlain, again, you think of, if you're a student of history, with that 1938 Munich Accord, he came back to London waving this piece of paper and saying, "We have achieved peace for our time." And it was peace by appeasement, peace by giving up any principle of righteousness in dealing with nations. No, we do not want peace by appeasement, appeasing anyone in their sin and in error. And so it's not peace at any cost or compromise just to get along. Well, what then does it mean in the second place to be a peacemaker? Well, again, peace is not just absence of conflict. It is rather a good relationship. When we're talking about peace, we're talking about harmony. We're talking about unity. We're talking about love. We're talking about two people not just tolerating each other at the end of, you know, the other end of the pew, or maybe opposite sides of the church. Okay, we can be in the same church, but you sit over there, I sit over here. That's not peace. Peace is shalom, the Hebrew word, a good, harmonious relationship of getting along. Just fathers, think about this in your home. You want a peaceful home, right? That does not mean where you come home from work and your wife goes, so it's you. And your children ignore you. Well, they're not fighting, at least. Is that going to make you happy? You want a home like that? No, you want a home where there's love and harmony. You want a home where peace reigns, that peace that passes understanding, a happy home. And so peace is that good, harmonious relationship. Making peace, now, the word is a compound word of peace and making. And the word peace, if you look it up in your Bible concordance, and you take out the word peace offering, then you find it boils down to some 250 times in the Old and New Testament, this word peace. So that's a fairly common word, 250 times in the Bible. Peace is an important topic for Christians. And then the word make, the other part of this compound word, peacemakers, that word is so common that it's over 3,000 times, you know, Old and New Testaments, the Hebrew and the Greek words that would be translated make or do. So it's a fairly common idea, but you know what? This compound word, peacemakers, it's only once, right here. Blessed are the peacemakers. But you get the idea from putting the two together. So peacemakers is, we know what peace is, a good harmonious relationship, unity, love, together. And now we're going to make that happen where once it was not. All right? So, you know, if you're a hobbyist, you know that there are hobbyists called makers. And maybe it's woodworkers, or maybe it's artists of some other sort. I am a woodworker myself and a maker. So you want to make something. And so you think of some article, whether it's a bookcase or some other wood article, and you're going to make it where it wasn't before. Well, now we want to make peace where it did not exist previously. And especially where its opposite existed. Where there was conflict, where there was arguments, where there was perhaps bitterness and hatred. We read in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and malice and anger and evil speaking be put away. Well, that's the opposite of peace, all of those things. And peacemaking involves dealing with conflict. And so if you're aware of conflicts that happen, maybe you've experienced this. And in the ministry, one of the hats that a pastor wears is the referee hat. And you have to try to sort things out between people who are not getting along for one reason or another. And the referee hat is, by the way, one of the most difficult hats that a pastor wears in trying to resolve conflict. It's a peacemaker hat. Well, you get people with a conflict. And maybe they say, well, all right, if I offended you, forgive me. If I'm not acknowledging any sin, I didn't do anything wrong, but you think I did, so that's your problem. Forgive me for you making a mistake. You know, is that going to wash? No. And then the other person says, all right, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. You ever heard that one? I forgive you, but I can't really forget what happened. So, you know, don't expect too much from me. That's not peacemaking. Peacemaking goes much further and deeper than that, because it creates where there is now this bitterness, this animosity, this malice, this strife. It's going to create harmony. That's the task that we read of here. You say, sure, it's impossible. I don't know what happened to you when you were young. Maybe you were in that hippie movement. You know, peace, baby, love. And you were just too deep in that. And you're too naive. That's not the real world. I've grown up since then. I had my hair cut. You know, some of us are old enough to remember those days. But no, I'm not naive. And it's not impossible. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven. And he's the God of peace. And because this is exactly what God did with us. Think about it. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And see how God is the God of peace. Romans chapter 5. And I'll read verses 6 through 11. And this is a description of grace that came to us. And it describes us in our condition before conversion. And maybe it's the description of you today. But God is almighty, and nothing is too difficult for him. This is what he did for us. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, that is, we were enemies of God, we were filled with animosity and wrath and hatred against God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, we were there with our fists up. We were fighting against God with all we were worth. God said, do this, and we said, no way. God said, don't do that, and we said, but that's what I love. And while we were enemies, it's not what we did. It's not we who made the first move. It's God who acted. But God, in his rich mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, he demonstrates that love. Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And so if God can take us, enemies of God, reconcile us, make us at peace with God. Verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have, it's a reality, a present reality. If you're a Christian, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's my point. If God did that with you and your relationship with him, he can do that in your relationship with each other. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about in the church of Christ. It is possible. It's not an idealistic dream. It's not a naive hope so. It's real. That's what God does with us. And so making peace is what we are to seek to do when we see brethren at odds, when we see conflict. We are to seek to make peace, especially in the household of God. Now, let me just add one little note here. As I've read the Puritans, and as I've read a sermon by Spurgeon and others, Lloyd-Jones, one note that comes out is that one way, a great way, I could say a primary way of making peace in this world is not by sending Henry Kissinger to Jerusalem and Cairo, but by evangelizing. It's the gospel that brings peace. We have peace with God. You know what? The ministry of reconciliation is now entrusted to us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, when I was a boy growing up in Southern Baptist Church, one organization, we didn't have Boy Scouts, but we had Royal Ambassadors. I don't know if some of you come from that background, you know what I'm talking about. Royal Ambassadors. And that was kind of a Boy Scouts-like program. And it was based on this verse. Verse 20, but we'll read it verse 19, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, 2 Corinthians 5:18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, we beseech you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. You see, how can there be reconciliation one with the other? How can we make peace when you may be at peace with God and wanting to obey his word, follow his law, and this other person doesn't give a fig for the law of God? It's not going to work real well. But if that person becomes subject to the law of God in Christ, then we have hope of reconciliation. If they're reconciled to God first, then we can be one in Christ Jesus. And so the work of evangelism, of spreading the gospel, like those angels that cried out to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace among men comes because of the babe in the manger. And so we want to bring that message. Now, third point. So there's the work. You say, how do you do this? That does seem impossible. Pastor, you got a tall order, making peace. I've tried. I took it on the chin. I mean, I don't want to go there again. It's painful to make peace. Well, it is. It's risky. You might be caught in the middle. You might make two enemies. And they might become friends. Because now they're both your enemy. Well, it's not impossible. What do you need to be a peacemaker? Now, some 22 years ago, I preached a sermon from this pulpit with the title, catchy title at the time, The Seven Pieces of a Peacemaker. I don't know if any of you remember that sermon 22 years ago. But I'm not going to repeat that sermon because then we'd really be long. But I do want to pick up those seven pieces because I believe, as I look back over those notes, that they're just as true today as they were back then. And so briefly go through these seven things, which I believe are qualities necessary to be a good peacemaker. First thing is this: rather be offended than offend. Rather be offended than offend. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's this situation in Corinth. What a mess. I'm glad I don't go to the church in Corinth. Where there were people in the church who were having a big conflict and in fact taking each other to court in the legal system of Corinth, which probably wasn't all that great. But Paul writes to them, and I'll just pick up the reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Why not rather be wronged? You're going to take your squabble before an unbelieving judge and with unbelieving lawyers, and you're going to parade your animosity to a fellow brother before the watching world, that's a defeat. That's showing the world that the gospel doesn't work. Doesn't it? Blasphemy! The gospel does work. And the God of peace can make peace. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, why not rather be defrauded? Why are you standing up for your rights? Now, does that sound familiar? What are the previous Beatitudes that we've been studying? Blessed are you, and you said them. The poor in spirit. I'm a sinner and nothing at all. I'm bankrupt. What rights do I have? I have a right to hell. And those who mourn, I mourn for my sin. I'm mourning for his sin. Wait a minute. Go back. Blessed are the meek, not the ones standing up for their rights. Why not rather be defrauded? Not that you're a doormat and you go back and listen to the previous sermons, but you have been brought low and you're not one standing on your rights, demanding that you get your pound of flesh. But you are willing to accept even being wronged for the sake of Christ. I mean, after all, what happened to him for you? And so, is this you? Are you willing to be wronged, or are you going to stand up for your rights? Are you going to demand that he pay for what he did? That's not a peacemaker. That's a troublemaker. All right, that's the first thing. Second thing, second piece of a peacemaker, if you will, is that you deal with offenses biblically. Now, we all offend daily, we must admit. Not one of us here, but has not ever given offense to anyone. We are offenders, all of us. But how are we going to deal with that offense? Well, Matthew chapter 5, if you're offended, or rather, if you offend, what does Matthew 5 tell you to do? Go to Matthew 5, going back to this same, very same chapter later on, and we'll come to this, so I'm not going to let too much of the cat out of the bag. But Matthew chapter 5 tells you, verse 22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, in other words, you're in a sense offending because you'll be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you have offended your brother. He's got something against you. You've done something wrong. Isn't that the picture? What do you do? If your brother has something against you, it tells you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So if you've offended, go to the brother, confess it, ask forgiveness. And that means you say, please forgive me. I really did wrong. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. I really blew it. And all I can do is say, please forgive me. I determine, I seek your forgiveness. I seek God's forgiveness. And I seek God's help not to do it again. And so that's if you're the offender. What if you're the offended? What do you do? Well, you go to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, this is what you do if your brother offends you. You wait for him to come to you. Is that what you read? No. Matthew 18. And if your brother sins, and many manuscripts include against you, if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, one pastor I know said that this is the most disobeyed verse in the whole Bible. Be that as it may, if your brother offend you, what usually happens? Do you go to him and talk to him in private, him and you alone? Well, most often, sadly, what happens is you go to somebody else and tell them what he did. Well, that's how it's disobeyed. But if your brother offends you, then you still have the obligation to go to him. And so again, I say, deal with offenses biblically. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait for him. Ball's in his court. If your brother offend, go to him. If you offend your brother, go to him. In other words, in either case, the ball's in your court. You can't wait. You can't put it off. You can't excuse yourself. Well, he did it. He started it. Well, it doesn't matter. You see? You offended, you are offended. In either case, go to your brother. Be reconciled. All right, so that's the second thing. The third thing, if you're going to be a peacemaker, is be reconcilable. And we saw this already with meekness. The opposite of meekness was being implacable. You remember that word? Irreconcilable. You're just stubborn. You're going to say, he did it to me. It's all over. Forget about it. No, do not be irreconcilable. The opposite is to be reconcilable or placable, if that's a word. How can you avoid then this ugly spirit? Well, have meekness, have poverty of spirit, have those first beatitudes. These are in order. And there's, in a sense, a prerequisite. Before you can be a peacemaker, you need those first beatitudes in place. Meek, lowly, contrite, poor in spirit, ready to confess sin, with the attitude of David, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, Psalm 139, 23, try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. See, it's not always the pointing of fingers. Look what he did. It's, Lord, what did I do? Searching your own heart first. Being willing to forgive. Meekness. Not forcing them to eat mud or eat crow, feathers and all, but maybe they'll be willing to do that. But come with that forgiving spirit spoken of. We studied in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you remember those verses? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You have a complaint? It's describing you. Whoever has a complaint. Is that you? Yeah, that's me. I got a complaint. Complaint office right here. All right? You know what it says? Okay, bring your complaint. You have a complaint? Just as the Lord forgave you, forgive. You mean you're not going to listen? Doesn't matter. You have a complaint? Forgive. Okay, yes, sin. We need to deal with sin. I agree. Maybe some action needs to be taken. We're not being doormats. But you need that attitude of being reconcilable. Then another thing, if you're going to be a peacemaker in the church of God, and this is very important, refuse to listen to gossip or especially to pass on gossip. Gossip is a cause of the spread of strife and not of peace. Read the Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Let's go back to Proverbs 26, 20 first. Proverbs have a lot to say about the tongue. And if we didn't have the passing on of gossip, it says here, Proverbs 26, 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Okay, we have some troops, 777 people here. What's the fire triangle? What do you need? Well, you need fuel, you need oxygen, and you need a spark or heat source, right? Well, you take out the wood, the fuel, no fire. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And that means where there's no whisperer, contention, squabbles, fights, quiet down. You hear what he said? You hear what she did to him? Oh yeah, what? Somebody comes to you with these tales? And by the way, you know, pastors are we're all the connections come in. They can be the center for hearing complaints. Well, wait a minute. Do I need to hear this? The switchboard, that was the word I was looking for. Do I need to hear this? No, you don't. When I went to camp, and I think I've told this story before, we had, you know, this little round that we sang, don't put your trash in my trash can. My trash can's full. No, you don't. I don't need to hear it. Keep your trash. Lack of wood, the fire goes out. But then refuse to be especially a whisperer yourself. Verse 19 of chapter 20, turn back a few pages. And we read, chapter 20, verse 19. And he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. You know, the funny thing about associating with a gossip, this gossip may tell you all kinds of tidbits about other people, but when he leaves you, or she leaves you, guess what? When she goes to the next person, she's got tidbits about you. So, yeah, you don't want to go there. Don't hang out with this person. Don't listen to it. Don't pass it on. You tell that person, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear it. It stops there. And contention dies down. If you be a peacemaker, you're not going to be passing on gossip. Fifth thing, all right? So fifth piece is keep your eyes on biblical goals. A lot of problems happen because people aren't minding their own business. You heard about the guy on a broken arm? And his friend came and said, what happened to you? How'd you break your arm? He said, well, I was patting myself on the back. Patting yourself on the back? What for? For minding my own business. Well, you know, okay, mind your own business. If you're keeping busy about the things you ought to be doing, then you're not going to be minding other people's business and you're not going to be spreading strife. If you have your mind on what you ought to be doing, what's that? All right, kids, what's the chief end of man? And you don't have to answer out loud. That might embarrass you, but think about it. And I know you know. What's the chief end of man? Why were you created? What's God's purpose in making you? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Your purpose, is that biblical? Do you have a verse, kids, that goes with that? Kids catechism? I think you should. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what's your purpose in life? I want to live today for God's glory. That means whether you're going to go to the office or whether you're going to have office at home or whether you're going to do your homework or whether you're going to cut the grass or whether you're going to pick up your toys or whether you're going to play with your toys. Huh? Play with my toys to God's glory? Be a kid for God's glory if you're a kid. Do your work, whatever your work may be, for the glory of God. Recreation, for the glory of God. Eating, drinking, mundane, common, everyday things, for the glory of God. And so, if we're taken up with living for God's glory, that will keep you out of a lot of trouble and help you to be a peacemaker. Zeal for souls, 1 Corinthians 9. Here's another good goal that we should have as part of our reason for living. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22 and 23, I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You see, if you're concerned for the souls of others, you're concerned for people around you, sitting maybe on the next pew, the pew behind you, people that you bump into, hopefully not in an accident on the road, but people that you meet out there, you're concerned for their souls. You know what is one of the worst advertisements, if you could put it that way, for the Christian faith? Is when Christians squabble with one another. It was said, Watson draws attention to this, it was said of the early church, behold how they love one another. And Watson said, Today we would have to say, behold how they fight with one another. And this was a time of some strife in the church that Watson wrote his treatise on the Beatitudes. May that not be so, and I don't believe it's so here at Trinity Baptist Church, but let's make sure it's not so and be peacemakers. Keep your eyes on biblical goals. Live for God's glory, have zeal for the souls of men. But then sixth piece is that we need to be praying for peace. This is Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Don't know if Pastor Carlson's going to get there after Psalm 118. But Psalm 122, we read verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You see, while we labor to bring reconciliation, to be ministers of reconciliation, to help people to settle their squabbles, deal with things biblically, we have no confidence in the flesh. And we plead with God for the peace of his church. Oh Lord, heal if there's strife, if there's a disagreement, if there's a misunderstanding. Lord, bring healing and peace in this situation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Again, that means we have no confidence in ourselves. We desire to see God work. We labor, we pray, though, because we recognize if peace is going to happen, it's God who's the God of peace who gives it. But then lastly, number 7, if we're going to see peace, if we're going to be peacemakers, you need to keep your eyes on eternity. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And there are a few passages I could turn to for this, but I'll choose this one. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And this is what the Apostle John writes as what he sees. And he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, you think about that last day. Who is there? Well, it says, people from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the Lord. And you know what? There in that place, there's not a hint of any squabble. Oh, y'all are Yankees? I don't know if I want to have you in my same place. It's not going to happen. I mean, you think about all the squabbles on this earth. They're nothing. And so, maybe Indian, Pakistani, you know, you've got an Arab and a Jew. You've got an Irishman and an Englishman. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I've heard it said, you know, oh boy, when we get to glory, I hope my mansion's next to your mansion. Maybe you think, when we get to glory, I hope my mansion's not next to his mansion. But it would be just like God to do that. And so if your mansion is going to be next to her mansion, why don't we settle it here? Why carry on a fuss here if you're going to be next to each other for eternity and you're not going to be squabbling? But you're going to be praising God forever and ever and serving him in peace and joy. And so keep your eyes fixed on this. Fix your eye on the last day. So this brother, okay, maybe I didn't like what he did. I didn't like what he said. Maybe I didn't understand what he said. But You know what? In the light of eternity, it really doesn't matter. Let's fix it up here and now and not go an inch further without being reconciled. And so those seven things, you know, there are more. As I said, I could put a lot more in this sermon, but you have to draw a line somewhere. And so I'll draw the line here. If you have suggestions that you would like a PS on this sermon and say, you know, Pastor, you left this out. Well, you tell me. As we heard this morning, your pastors are not yet perfect. We would rather improve than not. And so you tell me if you think of something that I left out. But I think if you have these seven things, you're going a long way towards being a class A peacemaker. May we then search our hearts as we seek to apply this. First of all, well, I still have another point before we get there. A couple points. But remember those seven things. We're going to come back to them. Just very briefly, though, what's the blessedness that is attained by those who are peacemakers? Go back now to Matthew 5. Blessed are, we don't even have to read it because we know what it is, right? We've got it memorized. Blessed are the peacemakers for they shall be called the sons of God. And commentators can take off on this. In fact, the Puritans would take off on this and preach another two or three sermons about the blessing of the doctrine of adoption. Well, in a sense, you have the doctrine of adoption right here in this little nutshell, because that's what it means. Not just that you're called as if it were, you know, just, well, we'll give you the name, but not the reality. It's the reality. You're called that because you are that. Because a Christian is a son of God. Now, just stop and think about that. That's why Puritans take two or three more sermons. Because that's marvelous. And I wrote a paper on that in the Academy. And, well, it is marvelous. Me, who was once a rebel, who was once an enemy, who was once miserable and weak and helpless, and I'm a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God. That's incredible. It is. Behold, as John says, and we saw this, what, a few months ago, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Different words, same concept, children of God. And such we are. Not just called, but we are. Children of God. And so to be part of God's family, that is a blessing. Now, I want to say here, though, that being a good peacemaker does not earn you the right to be called a son of God. Remember, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. This is not the way to achieve the blessing, but rather a description of what you have and the blessing that you have with it. Well, why then does he say they shall be called sons of God if they're peacemakers? Just remember the doctrine of adoption, and let me just underscore why I say it's not the way to earn it. What's adoption? Children, have you memorized that? That's question 34 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is adoption? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up and repeat it. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It is an act of God's free grace. Not an act of your will, not a result of your work. It's God's free gift. You have that? All right, so this is not saying be a good peacemaker and then you'll earn being the son of God. No, no, no. Why then does he say it? Well, because, as we already saw, God is the God of peace. God makes peace. And if you make peace, guess what? You're like your Father in heaven. Like Father, like Son. Chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If the tree, the Father, is a peacemaker, then the son, the daughter, ought to reflect that character, manifest that likeness, and so be a peacemaker as well. And so that's the likeness. He himself is our peace. This is what God does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. What both groups? Jew and Gentile. And you know they didn't get along real well. Jews and Gentiles. Jews didn't want to eat with Gentiles. That's what happened, Galatians chapter 1. If you remember when Peter went there and he stopped eating with the Gentiles, and Paul had to rebuke him and confront him because he wasn't being right with the gospel. He made the two into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, circumcision, etc., in that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. If that's what God does, bringing two into one, previously enemies, but didn't want anything to do with each other. If we are that way, then we bring together those who are in conflict. That's being like our Father in heaven. You shall be holy, for I am holy, your Father says. And so, how do you get this blessing? Now we come really to the final word of application. How can you be a peacemaker and manifest that you're like God, a son of God? Well, again, it's free grace. You can't manufacture this yourself. And so you need to be reconciled to God. And that is the privilege of every preacher, to cry out to you as Paul did there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, when we go to the Philippines, we ride economy. And you're back there in the cattle car of the plane, and somebody asks you, what do? I've been tempted. I've never done it, but I've been tempted to say, I'm an ambassador. Huh? You're back here? Ambassador? I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have a message from the King. Be reconciled to God. As if Christ himself were pleading through me. And if you can just stop, I have no delusions. Believe me. But if you can just think, the Lord Jesus Christ himself standing here tonight. Be reconciled. Why will you go on in rebellion? Why will you go to hell? Look at the hands, look at the feet. I have paid for sin, he would say. There's a mediator, an advocate, and he's never lost a case. He says, come. As though Christ were pleading, be reconciled to God. Don't go on one more day in rebellion. What's it get you? You're stubborn. Self-willed. What does it get you? It gets you hell, ultimately. And you know your conscience tells you that. You might not like to hear it. You might rebel against talk of hell. But you know it's true. There's a God in heaven and he's a just God. As though Christ himself, that's what Paul said, were pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. You, whatever you've done, and you know better than I do, whatever you've done, you can have peace with God tonight through Jesus Christ. And then you can begin to be a peacemaker with others instead of being a troublemaker. Who's the troublemaker in your home? Why do you have strife in your family? Is it you? If you're not a Christian, I'm not surprised. But to be a peacemaker is to show you're a child of God. You have to go back. All those beatitudes, those characteristics make you a peacemaker. Determine that you're not going to be a troublemaker. Come to Christ. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. And if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're in Christ. Remember those seven things. Rather be offended than offend. Deal with offenses biblically. Be reconcilable. Refuse to listen to or pass on gossip. Keep your eyes on biblical goals. Glorify Him. Seek to be used for the salvation of others. Pray for peace. And keep your eyes on eternity. And these things will help you be a peacemaker. Practice this in the world, even with unbelievers, and be used in your office. Ecclesiastically, that is in the church. Practice these things. And in your homes, parents, talk to your kids. Have them memorize this beatitude especially. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That was one verse we went over with our kids a number of times. We didn't really talk about this verse in particular, but I would ask our kids, what do you want? You want a house where they're fighting and squabbling, arguing, screaming and yelling? Or you want a house where there's love and harmony and joy? You say, it's a no-brainer. But you know, a lot of people don't get it. Be a peacemaker. Fathers, in your homes, teach your kids and plead with God that they will become peacemakers because of the work of the Prince of Peace on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider all of these things, we marvel that you're so patient with us, that you took us while we were enemies, while we were weak and helpless, while we were wicked and worthless, and you saved us and washed us and cleansed us, lifted us, put on in our hearts a new heart, a new song in our hearts, and preparing us for glory. And so we ask that you would help us to walk as children of light, to be peacemakers in our homes, in our church especially, wherever you would put us, that the world would notice, and that the world even would call us, because they couldn't do anything else, to call us children of God. May they recognize your grace in us, and may they be drawn to the Savior through our words and our actions, and see Christ formed in us. We ask in that precious name alone. Amen.